Good morning. It's a good time of singing together and lifting the name of the Lord on high. And now as we open His Word, I trust that your time will be challenging and encouraging as we look at what the Lord has placed on my heart as far as this passage goes, and trust that you'll glean something from it as we look into God's Word. Now, as Dave announced the topic of submission and said I was speaking on it, I'm sure some of you out there cringed and said, oh no, Jason's speaking on submission. And when I first was given this topic, I thought I'd be basically giving this message to Marion. But since you're all here, I kind of modified what I was going to say. We'll look at what the Bible has to say about submission, and then, of course, look at the example, the greatest example, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Nowadays, a lot is made of fairness and equality and people's rights. You have this right, you have that right. People are really quick to preach about unfair treatment or getting what's not deserved, whether it's at the workplace or in the home with kids, complaining about how their parents are treating them. All around, wherever you look, there's people preaching about unfair treatment. And some of these injustices that exist in the world are really not worth mentioning. Things like missing your 10% discount at Scratch and Save at the Bay. I think most of you can recover from something like that. But when we talk about injustice or unfair treatment, I think there's a kind of victimization or personal sort of attack, something like when somebody slanders your reputation, or when somebody pulls out the economic bottom from you, or even when somebody even threatens your life, perhaps. Something like that is deemed to be sort of an unfair treatment. And it's often difficult to deal with the consequences that we have because of our own mistakes and our own sort of miscalculations. But it really seems that much more unbearable to have to suffer because of something that somebody else did, or something that really wasn't your fault. And so, you know, examples of this are there's numerous examples, and I want to relate kind of my own personal experience from my workplace about kind of people kind of blaming you for something that really is not in your hands. Now, of course, many of you know that I work in a pharmacy, and part of that is dealing with people that are coming to you who are sick or have been diagnosed with something they don't really want to hear. They're feeling under the weather, and so they come to you and they're not in the greatest mood usually to begin with. And of course, sometimes not necessarily with intent, but they end up taking out their frustrations due to their medical problems or whatever is going on out on, of course, a good, charming, caring pharmacist. And so things that aren't in your control, at like my work, for example, something that's made by a drug company that's been shorted from the manufacturer and we can't get a hold of, or somebody's drug plan that doesn't seem to be working, it's not set up right, really has nothing to do with me, because I can't do anything about those things. Those things are out of my hands. And so often you feel like just throwing your hands up in the air because you try to explain, well, this particular drug is not covered with this particular drug plan. We don't make the rules. It's somebody else that's saying basically what's covered and what's not. And so, of course, you know, people will mutter under their breath and say, it's crazy, it costs this much, and what am I paying for drug coverage in the whole nine yards? And so sometimes I feel like throwing my hands up in the air and saying, well, I can't do anything about it. It's out of my hands. Now, if you've ever been treated like that or had situations that you've come across where you've been involved in something like that, you're not alone, because almost every one of us obviously can go through something like that And even biblically speaking, you're in good biblical company if you've gone through sort of this unfair treatment. If you think about a couple of Old Testament examples, a few that come to mind right away are the story of David. David, of course, being really treated unfair by Saul. And we think about Esau, whose own brother conned him out of his own birthright. And we think about Joseph, who was really mistreated and treated quite cruelly by his own brothers. Now David, of course, if we think about, had killed Goliath and gained much popularity and had only done good for Saul and his kingdom. And yet Saul's rage and hatred was so immense towards David. Jacob, of course, as I said, cheated his own brother out of his birthright. And Joseph didn't ask to be his son's favorite. And when shown favoritism, of course, his brothers showed hatred towards him and sold him into slavery. Now, God ultimately used all these circumstances in each one of these men's lives for their good and for his honor. But these men must have felt a little ripped off or treated unfairly in a way, of course. Now, the two common reactions that we as human beings get when we're faced with something like this, about being treated unfairly. And the first pattern of behavior that we can exhibit is an aggressive pattern. We tend to either blame others or we want to approach it with that get-even sort of philosophy. And that's really quite apparent in the world today. That first seed of resentment that you develop within can really turn into an act of revenge or attitude of revenge, as well as a real deep-rooted bitterness that can come forward before we even realize it. It's like there was a fellow who was bitten by a dog and was later told by his doctor that he had rabies. And so the patient in the doctor's office, immediately upon hearing this, gets out a pad and a pen and begins writing. And the doctor's really not too sure of what this patient is doing, so he's thinking, what is this guy writing down? Maybe he's writing out his will, I'm not sure. And so he goes on to assure the patient, like he says, there is a cure for rabies and you don't have to worry about it. We can treat this and things will be fine and you don't need to get in a panic out of it. And the patient says, well, I know that. I'm just making a list of people I'm going to bite. And I think in some ways, some of us sometimes subconsciously are making that list. And without thinking of it, like I said, the resentment and sort of revenge that you can be building up inside can come out without you realizing it. Now, that type of aggressive pattern can sort of satisfy an inner aggression for a temporary sort of time, but really it's not a lasting solution. God's solution to something like that, I just want to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 12. This is what God says in Romans 12, and we'll look at just 17 to 19. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. It's quite a stark contrast to the idea of making a list of people you're going to bite. God says that he will repay, it is mine to avenge. So we need to think about that approach as opposed to that first sort of reaction we can have. And I think a second common reaction that we can have to unfair treatment is sort of a passive approach or a passive pattern. And what this is basically feeling sorry for ourselves and trying to invite as many people as you can to your own pity party. And this kind of approach, there's still actually a lot of anger or resentment in this kind of approach. It's just not demonstrated as vividly as going out there and biting people. You see it often on television with sitcoms or shows or movies where the scene is set up where a waiter or waitress is annoyed by a certain customer or is maybe treated unfairly, and of course rather than saying something, the customer is always right sort of approach, but they go to the back and you see them in the kitchen doing something evil to the person's food or whatnot, and then of course they bring it out and serve it with a smile, and they have this little grin on their face that you know they did something to it. Hopefully that's just in TV land and not happening at our restaurants. But anyways, that sort of approach is there, and it's way more subtle, but it still has that anger or resentment inside. And so when you think about those two approaches of when we're treated unfairly and how we can respond, there has to be an alternative. And there is an alternative presented in 1 Peter that does honor God. And that's the alternative we want to consider here this morning. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at the passage verses 13 to 17. So 1 Peter 2 starting at verse 13. And you look, as you just skim over the passage, you'll realize that there's some phrases here that are very key to understanding this passage, as well as keeping our perspective correct as we approach it. There's a few phrases like, for the Lord's sake, right in verse 13. And later on it says in verse 15, for it is God's will. And then later on in end of verse 16, it says, live as servants of God. Just want to look at those three phrases, and we realize in looking at those that this is a different approach than what we will see in the world, because this is what God says about how to approach unfair treatment. And you can see it's not a natural sort of reaction. It's not easy to do, but with those kind of phrases, for the Lord's sake, for it is God's will, and to live as servants of God, implies that there's something greater out there that we need to hold on to and that we'd need to adhere to. So we look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're just going to read verses 13 to 17. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Now, a little background as we look at this passage in terms of context. The Roman Empire at this time was not one that was known to be benevolent. It was a dictatorship, and it was ruled by an emperor who was completely insane, Nero. And he was really known, actually, and he was notorious because of his treatment and his wickedness toward Christians, and specifically cruelty to Christians. And many of the believers who had received this letter from Peter had suffered persecution at the hands of this emperor. Now, the believers had been the target of really cruel and unreal sort of treatment by the government and even by their fellow citizens. Now, in the midst of all this injustice, Peter says to these group of believers, he says, submit. Now, that's kind of a pretty brave thing to have to say to a group that's going through persecution like this. Verse 13 to 14, we see that Peter begins with the exhortation of submission, and he includes a pattern of submission in verse 15. And he gives us a condition for that submission in verse 16, and then repeats his exhortation to submit. Now, being advised to obey civil authorities in this particular passage does not mean really under any circumstances. And we can look at several biblical examples of people in the Bible, God's people, who have been commended for disobeying human government. A few passages you might want to look at in your own time. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, God commends the people for actually disobeying the human government. In Daniel chapter 3, the same thing is done. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, there is sort of a rebellious spirit to the governing authorities, and that is commended. So the word here for submit in verse 13 really means to order oneself under. And clearly the notion of submitting in this particular context here is to the governing authorities or to the government, but that notion of submitting to them is really secondary to obeying God and doing His will, and that's brought out quite clearly in these few verses. His exhortation here is to have Christians live according to some governmental order. The alternative to, obviously, order is chaos. And human beings don't do too well without order. And that's been shown over and over again, whether you think about schooling system that we're brought up in, all the way to university, to workplaces, to hospitals. All these things have some sort of structural order to them. God doesn't promote anarchy anywhere in the Bible, and the reason is because he's a God of order. And you think about all the things that God has been involved with, they all have had an order to them. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus himself said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And so if we look at everything God has been involved with, whether it's creation, whether it's the institution of marriage and how that should be set up, whether it's the future reign of the Lord Jesus Christ when he reigns supreme over the earth, there's a definite order and timing to everything that has been brought into existence by the Lord God. And so we need to realize that God is a God of order. And so when Peter is saying to submit to ruling authority, if you keep that in mind of God being a God of order, I think it's a little easier to swallow. We're told even in 1 Peter by the Apostle Paul, chapter 2, verse 1, to pray for those who are in authority over us. And so thus Peter is exhorting us here to really be good citizens, even in extreme circumstances or situations, especially like these believers were in. And under the emperor at this time, it was something for the people to be able to say, "Yes, I will submit to this governing authority." Well, then you have to ask yourself, well, why should we do this? Just because Peter has written this, should we do it? Well, we should submit to the governing authorities, really, because in doing so, our behavior, as it says here, will silence the ignorant men. Now, Christians at that time who were living under that governing authority lived as free people, and so do we. It says here that we are free, but we shouldn't be using that freedom in a negative sort of way. We're not to use, as it says, this freedom from human authorities as an excuse to live in a chaotic state or in insubordination. Now that kind of life would only really hurt the church and really hurt groups of believers and give justification to any sort of threats of persecution. Now, what Peter is saying is we ought to choose to live orderly when possible. Peter preaches submission here in order to prevent the government at that time from turning against the church, but as well he wanted to encourage others to follow Christ through the church. And Charles Swindoll has a commentary on this particular passage, and one of the things he says I really like, he said, "The believer was not put on earth to overthrow governments, but to establish in the human heart the kingdom of God." The believer was not put on earth to overthrow governments, but to establish in the human heart the kingdom of God. Now, dispelling rumors at this time, or silencing the talk of these foolish men, was important because there was sort of a paranoia going around about insurrection and about these groups of Christians mounting some sort of overthrow at that time. And so it was important for them to kind of fall in line with that, because they would, more so than they were attacked, I think they would have been more attacked if the threat of overthrow had been really legitimate. And so looking at sort of an orderly, responsible group that wants to abide, be law-abiding citizens, I think it gave them more credibility, but it also gave them some respect, and it gave them a chance to obviously help spread the gospel. When you think about disobeying laws and disobeying sort of order that is set up, most of the time it really doesn't do us very much good. And an example from my own experience, when we have governing rules and laws, whether it's speed limits or traffic laws, or in my own experience, there are regulations that we must adhere to in the practice of pharmacy. And so, for example, if I wanted to open up a pharmacy in the city, I could set it up probably pretty much the way I wanted. If I had some innovative design or wanted to do something different, I could do it, but there are certain things that I would have to have in that pharmacy. And not because I'm maybe a fan of those things or maybe not a fan. Maybe I think they're good, maybe I don't. But I still, you have to have some certain things. Like you have to have a sink with hot and cold water, and you have to have a scale to be able to weigh things out, and you have to have labels, and you have to have vials, and all sorts of things that go along with running a pharmacy. And some of those things seem kind of obvious, but if you don't have one of those things that they list as far as requirements, then when the inspector comes to inspect your pharmacy before you open up, they don't open you up, because you're not allowed to run the pharmacy unless those rules are followed. Now, I could sit there and say to myself, well, I don't think I need to have a sink in my pharmacy. I believe in not having a sink, and I could justify it to the end of time. But if I don't have that sink, I can't open the pharmacy up. And so it doesn't really do me any good to sit there and say, well, I believe that I don't need a sink in my pharmacy, because they're not going to give me the permission to go ahead and open business. And so a lot of times we might take a stand on something and not really realizing it, we're really not getting any farther ahead. We're taking a stand on something that maybe is our opinion, or maybe we don't fully support, but it's there as a law, and we need to follow it. And we'll find that we probably get farther ahead if we do originally abide by the law, and that would save me the hassle of having these people come back and forth and delaying my opening of this pharmacy and the whole nine yards. So you can see that there's obviously, if we take a stand and we want to take a law that and say we don't want to obey it, there are steps that are going to be involved to have to go through maybe a legal process, maybe other things that are going to cost us time and money and energy and all sorts of things. So we need to really think about that. We don't necessarily submit because we agree with what's being done, but we submit, as it says here, because it is the will of God. And that's, as I said, a general principle. We come to verses 18 to 25, and we see that there's an example here specifically given about submission, and then we see, of course, as I said, the example mentioned to us in the Bible, and that's, of course, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just read verse 18 to 25. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Again, here to understand, a little historical background would be appropriate on kind of slaves. And if you read about kind of the whole approach of slavery back in that time, all the work in Rome was really done by slaves. And we're not talking, they were just, the bottom of the barrel sort of people. Like doctors were slaves and accountants were slaves. They had all types of slaves. And basically all the work was done by these slaves. And there was a few who got to put their feet up and enjoy it. Now, some of these slaves, obviously, as I said, carried some status with them, and sometimes that status depended on, obviously, who their master was. And not all slaves were treated cruelly, or not all slaves were unhappy back in that day. Some masters were good, and some were considerate in their dealings with these servants. But the common thing about all slaves is they really had no legal rights whatsoever. And so Peter insists here that Christian slaves be obedient to all masters, regardless of if they're treating them well or not, regardless of these masters' personal characteristics. Now, it would have been easy, as it says here in the passage, for slaves who became Christians to think that somehow their Christianity gave them a freedom to break with their masters. And so that's what he's really trying to address here, is because freedom was such a big discussion word of that day, that you're now free in Christ. Some of the Christians thought that this would break them from their responsibility or from their masters. Now, Peter wants the Christian slave community of that day to manifest a kind of behavior that transcends the norm that was of that society. And then he says Christians will be seen as favorable. Verses 19 and 20 highlight for us that motivation for slaves to be submitting, which is found in verse 18. And basically it says that it pleases God. If one is going to suffer, that suffering is to be for doing good. And it says here that we're actually called, or that it is for God's people to endure suffering in spite or even because of doing good. That's kind of something you don't really hear too much of nowadays. But it's a philosophy that's presented clearly in the Bible. Now, this passage is addressed to the domestic servants of that day, but obviously the principles apply to basically anybody who's employed today. And many of us are employees or have been employees, and so we know about having bosses and having people in charge or in authority over you in the workplace. As I said, these principles would not be really posted in any workplace today, and that's because this whole attitude of submission is really far from what people act on or think nowadays. It's a fact of life in any society where there must be authority on one hand and obedience to that authority on the other. And obedience shouldn't, as it says here, vary with the temperament of the employer. Shouldn't change because your employer you think is not fair or treating you unfairly. Now, as with the governing authorities that we talked about in the first part, the obedience to God here is still absolute, and that overrides your obedience to an employer. But you still have to remember that anyone, as it says here, can submit to an employer who is good and that treats you well and reimburses you well and that's gentle and kind in nature. But believers are really called to go beyond that, and that's what sets us apart, hopefully, in the workplace. We're supposed to be respectful and obedient even with somebody who's harsh, a harsh boss, or somebody that's overbearing. And that's not as easy to do, of course. Now, this is what will stand out as distinct Christian behavior, and that's what Peter is trying to get at. Now, you notice that Peter doesn't give a whole bunch of exceptions in this little passage here. And I think we as human beings or believers look at some passages like this and we try to add a whole bunch of exceptions. Well, we can submit, well, except for this situation, or I can think of one situation where I wouldn't want to submit. But Peter doesn't go into all the exceptions. What he's doing is presenting general principles we need to live our lives by. And as I said, there are exceptions where even in the Bible people have disobeyed governing authority. But Peter is not trying to focus in on the exceptions here. He's trying to focus in on the principles. When you say to yourself, well, yeah, but Jason, you don't understand who I work for, or you don't understand what my boss is like, or you don't understand the pressures that I have at my work, well, Peter does have an answer for you. He says you were called to suffer for doing good and endure it. And this is commendable before God. That's from verse 19 and 20. Now, God wants us employees basically to be hardworking, diligent, honest, caring people in our workplaces. And that, like I said, is even if your boss or people around you are demanding and ungrateful. And we shouldn't work really as many people do work nowadays for some sort of credit or prestige or advancement or salary. We work, as mentioned in the Bible numerous times, really for the glory of God in whatever we do. And that applies not only in the workplace, but hopefully in our lives at home and away from there as well. Now, this type of thinking, as I said, won't be posted, or these principles won't be posted in too many workplaces around the city. And it's important for Christians, I think, to live reliably within their employer's expectations. But as I said, if these expectations are too intrusive on the demands or needs of a good Christian life, then that employment eventually needs to give way to some sort of higher calling. And so, as I said, we're not looking at the exceptions, we're more looking at kind of the general principle. Now, you may say to yourself, well, we've looked at governing authorities and we looked at slaves, I'm still not convinced that I need to really be a submissive sort of person. And then we come now to the last part, which is 21 to 25, which gives us the ultimate example of submission in the Bible, and that's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no one in history was probably more ripped off than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was treated unfairly beyond what anything we can probably be treated unfairly for. Now, Jesus was the only perfect man who ever lived, and yet he suffered continually throughout his short duration here on earth, and he was misunderstood, he was hated, he was arrested for really no legitimate reasons. He was beaten, and he was, of course, finally crucified on a cross that was designed for criminals at that time. These weren't legitimate reasons that these things were done to the Lord Jesus. And of course, in objectively speaking, when you look at his situation, you have to think to yourself, well, yeah, the Lord Jesus was the one who was ripped off the most compared to anyone you can think of. And yet, of course, when you think about the purpose of Jesus' suffering, obviously his purpose had a different purpose than ours today. But there comes a point when, you know, subjection to certain sort of situations become unwise and unhealthy for us. I'm not saying that everything we should be submitting to, but honestly speaking, most of us really never get even close to that. And we are really quick to defend ourselves because what the world is, or society has become, is really a fight back generation. And it's a mentality that's come from the United States, but it's coming right in, it's seeping right into Canada, where people become so happy and every time they think that their rights have been violated, they need to speak up about it. And that pattern is not really presented in the Bible as per se. General pattern that I said is left for us is one of submission, and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, left that general pattern with us that believers, it says here, are to follow or to walk in those steps. Now, when Jesus was slandered, and which happened like numerous times, he didn't retaliate with very sharp words, or he wasn't aggressive in his nature. He did respond several times, but as it says here, before the authorities, when he was about to be crucified in the courts, he didn't say anything. He was silent. And he knew the task at hand, and he had a different task than you and I are going to have, but it still is an example that we need to look at. It says here that he entrusted his case to God, who judges justly. And, of course, he waited for God's own way of vindicating him. And now, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted far above all else. So we can look at the example of Jesus and we say to ourselves, well, so what? We're not going to hopefully have to be crucified here. But the point of this portion ending this passage off, I think, is to realize that we're really not alone in our battles and in our struggles of having to submit to governing authorities or to bosses or to whoever. One of the primary reasons we go through suffering is really to return to the Lord Jesus, or return to our Savior, for his divine protection and his divine defense. And the option that we have if we don't do that is trying to fight ourselves or trying to defend ourselves. And most often you'll find that if you fight a fight yourself in this world, spiritually speaking, you're going to lose. And so one of the reasons that we shouldn't take that fight for your rights approach sort of thing, but realize that we need to go back to the Lord Jesus, is because it's for our good, as Steve mentioned with the children as well. Part of our society is that fight back sort of mentality, and people don't really realize it. It just comes out naturally, and that's because we see it all around. But we're called to be different than the people in this world. And so you'll find that Peter's exhortation here is to be different, is to be somebody that people notice out in the world or out in the workplace, that respond differently to the whole idea of submission and authority. You'll find that many support groups that are formed, whether it's for medical problems, whether it's for addictions, or whether it's for problems or struggles, the whole basis on getting people together that are struggling together is because they can relate to each other. They know that if somebody else has an alcohol addiction, that it's a sort of a comforting thing for them to be able to sit with those other people and be able to talk about it. versus talking to a bunch of strangers who have no idea what it's like to have this kind of addiction. And so those support groups can tend to flourish because there's a whole bunch of people that have like struggles. And what it causes is really sort of a rallying point for all those people. So whether it's a society that's for MS or whether it's, as I said, an alcohol addiction group, they see other people that are going through the same struggles, they realize they're not alone, and it kind of rallies their spirits in a way. And I think that's what Peter's trying to do with this passage for the believers of that time. He's trying to rally their sort of spirits and say that, you know what, you're not alone in this. And if we look at, in closing, a verse that kind of ties all of this in together and ties in how Jesus Christ is really our ultimate example of submission, but how we can take that and put it into practice in our daily lives. I just want to read two or three verses from Hebrews chapter 4 in closing. And this is kind of a summary of how the Lord Jesus is the example, but not just an example to look upon, but that we can feed off of on a regular basis in our day-to-day walk with the Lord. If we think about those men I mentioned at the beginning of the message, which are like David and Esau and Job and all these other men that and Joseph that were ripped off sort of or treated unfairly in the Old Testament, we don't remember them because they responded aggressively and threw their hands up in the air and sought revenge for their mistreatment. We remember them because they endured that suffering for a little while and they were honored for it. And the reason they endured it for a while is not because they thought it was fair, but because, of course, their devotion to God overrode that. And so that's why we remember those men, and I think we need to remember that in our daily walk as we go forth, that we don't remember those particular men in the Bible or people we've known in our lives because they responded in some sort of harsh, aggressive way, but because, of course, that they had a devotion to God and were willing to submit to that authority. So Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 say this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And I think that's kind of needs to be our rallying point, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he's the one who has gone through all of this, and yet the Bible tells us we're supposed to approach the throne of grace with confidence. And why? It's because we have this great high priest that we can come to. And so Jesus does say he will help us to be submissive people. He doesn't leave us alone in this struggle or in this approach to life. But he says, I will be there because I've gone through the ultimate in terms of the harshest example you can think of somebody being mistreated or getting what they don't deserve. And in closing, I think I just want to sing a couple of verses of hymn number 354. We have a time of prayer on Tuesdays at 10 o'clock in the morning and 10 o'clock in the evening. And Wednesday or Thursday, we have the small group Bible studies. And then Sunday nights, we also get together for a time of prayer. And prayer, I know, is not mentioned in this particular passage, but this is kind of a reminder for us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one we need to go to learn submission, to be able to overcome basically what the struggles we're going to. And that's what this hymn talks about. It says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." We'll just sing verses 1 and 3 of 354.